Okay, we're going to get right into our lesson today, because I have plenty of things to go over, and I want to not get behind. We've been doing really good the last few weeks. If you didn't get a handout on your way in, raise your hand, because we want to make sure everybody got one. And we've been scattering around here a little bit, and a lot of folks fellowshipping and stuff, so that's good, that's good, that's good. But we have Brother Beck in the back. The Vandergroofs are out of town right now. They're on vacation, so that's why you didn't see Dustin in here in the front, but they're having a good time out. Do want to welcome everybody on live stream as well. I keep on hearing people. I watch you every week. I watch you every week, and sometimes they're not able to be here. I do appreciate Greg Cronister. Some of you don't even know who he is. He sits in the back, and he runs live stream, and he has since 2020, and he has done so every single week. And so if you've ever enjoyed live stream, it's because he is the man. So thank him on your way out. I know I probably just embarrassed him, but... I appreciate him. He's here almost every single week, unless he has to be out for a project or for a work trip that he has or whatever. But he's been here very faithfully, and I appreciate him. Do we get everybody yet? I think we got close. Anybody else? We're good? All right. Thank you, Brother Beck. I appreciate it. We're going to get right into our lesson today. We've been talking about the last few weeks, especially for those of you who haven't been here. We've been talking about the presence of evil and suffering in our world. It has been not particularly the most encouraging series, but it is a very real one, because every single person in this world has dealt with some level of pain and some level of suffering in life. And so either you're a Christian and you're struggling for why God would allow this for you, or you're not a Christian and maybe it's because of this. This is an important question for all of us to have. And so a couple weeks ago, we kind of gave some introductory things that we wanted to take care of, and we put some groundwork down, so I won't rehash any of that. Last week, though, we talked about two major important themes. We talked about the presence of free will and how God has made a world where it is a good thing for man to be free to love and to have relationships. But in order for man to be free and to have relationships, he has to be free to make a real choice. In order to have real choice, real choices have to have real consequences. They have to actually affect the world around you. And so if you have the option to do good and to love, then that means you also have the option to do bad and to hate. And if you don't, you don't have both. And so we live in a world that's filled with love and relationship, and we also live in a world that's filled with people doing evil to one another. And so we talked about that. The second thing we talked about is that knowing God is better than ease. Knowing God is better than ease. God didn't create a world where everything would be simple. God allowed a world that was best designed to bring people to Him. And sometimes it's through uneasy situations, it's difficult situations that bring us to Him. And I'm not going to rehash that either, because that was all last week. Sometimes that's just from Him getting us our attention and building us, and sometimes that's actually God's judgment on the world, because if God is good, God is going to be a God who does not just allow evil to come and go. He'll react to it. And the last thing we mentioned was this. This entire conversation must be framed around the reminder that God is not a God who watches evil and suffering from a distance, but the Christian framework is one where God entered into our suffering by dying on the cross for our sins, by allowing us to exercise our free choice to choose Him, and by building our souls to become one with Him, and by putting His ultimate judgment of sin on Himself. And so by putting all those things in perspective, we dealt mostly with moral evil, when people do bad things. However, we all have to recognize that even though people do evil things, there's also the presence of just bad things that happen in our world that isn't necessarily immediately traceable to me maybe hurting somebody else. It's just something bad that takes place in our world. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is natural evil. And I want to get right into it, because I want to make sure I have plenty of time. So, for example, December 26, 2004, in Indonesia, a magnitude 9.3 undersea earthquake initiated a tsunami that killed over 230,000 people over 14 countries. In January of 2010 in Haiti, a magnitude 7 earthquake killed over 310,000 people, injured 300,000 others, and left 1 million people homeless. In March of 2011, many of you remember this, Japan, there was a magnitude 9 earthquake, which initiated a tsunami that killed over 16,000 people and left 3,200 people missing and left severe damage to their local nuclear power plant, which is not a good thing. The presence of AIDS in our world has killed estimated 25 million people and left 14 million people orphaned in just Southern Africa alone. John Stuart Mill, who was not a friend to calling God good, says that this world is not evidence of God's wonderful goodness because nature exhibits frightening cruelty. Let me read what he said. He says, in sober truth, nearly all the things which men are hanged or imprisoned for doing to one another are nature's everyday performances. Nature, killing is the most criminal act, but nature does it to every being that ever lives. In a large proportion of cases, after protracted tortures, such as only the great monsters whom we read of ever purposely inflict on living fellow creatures, nature impales men, breaks them as if on the wheel, casts them to be devoured by wild beasts, burns them to death, crushes them with stones like the first Christian martyr, starves them with hunger, freezes them with cold, poisons them by quick or slow venom, and has hundreds of other hideous deaths in reserve, such as the ingenious cruelty of a Domitian has never surpassed. And all this nature does with the most supercilious disregard, both of mercy and of justice, emptying her shafts upon the best and noblest, indifferently, along with the meanest and the worst. There's a reason why Tennyson called nature, nature red in tooth and claw. Now, some of you might wonder why I begin like every message so graphically and sad. And the reason why is because we're not going to respond to the problem of evil and suffering in our world by diminishing and acting like it's not there. We're not going to give an appropriate reaction to how bad things often are by telling people, oh, just so you know, it wasn't actually as bad as you thought. I know all that pain that you've experienced. I know that suffering that you're aware of. I know the news that you watch. It's all an illusion. It's not as bad as you thought it was. Because that's not going to convince anybody, because it isn't true. But neither is it actually a balm for any of the hurts that we have. This is how we often deal with pain with other people, don't we? Somebody experiences a loss or a medical problem or whatever, and we want to fix it, don't we? So we walk up to them and we try to explain to them why it's okay. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? This is why it was better. It was better that your spouse passed away. Was it really? Thank you. Because diminishing the problem doesn't heal. And so before we can talk about the presence of natural evil in our world, we have to recognize the problem. And that's how I started this whole series. This is a problem. And so I want to clarify some things. God's good world is cursed. But it is cursed not because God made it so, but because of us. And that's where we're going to frame some things for today. Before we get into point number one, I want to clarify a couple points. If you are a rejecter of God, you're an atheist, then one thing that you have to view nature is that the reason why things are the way that they are is because of a long process of evolution. And in order for evolution to work, nature has to be very difficult. Natural selection only works in the struggle for life. And the struggle for life only works if there's a struggle, right? Which means this, that the natural evil, the suffering, natural disasters, disease, pain, all of that's actually necessary in order for life to evolve. So if you're an atheist, you have to look at the world and say, I know everybody's suffering, but it's okay because that just makes us better. We have to look at it that way. So natural evil isn't a problem at all. And so once again, going back to my first week, the Christian worldview is the one that justifies the question. Whereas the atheistic worldview that denies God says, well, we kind of need all these things or we wouldn't be as good as we are. There would be no struggle. We wouldn't have gotten better. The second thing that I want to clarify with, though, is this, that even though there is the presence of bad in the natural world, it doesn't eliminate the presence of good. Sometimes we can get sidetracked by only the bad things that happen and forget to look at the beauty around us. Now, that's not going to eliminate the problem. That's usually the trite statement that was like, oh, okay. But meanwhile, everything else is falling apart. But we have to keep everything back into perspective. So put those things before we start. But I want to give you four truths to answer the problem of natural evil today. Number one, and I want to keep moving because there's a lot of things I want to get to, but I don't want to pause too long anywhere. Number one, the initial rebellion of man curses nature. The initial rebellion of man curses nature. Now remember, I'm using the Bible as a framework because the argument posed against Christianity is what you believe is not consistent. You believe in a good God that's a creator, that's powerful, that's supposed to be benevolent, but there's still evil in the world. So we're allowed to respond with, what is our worldview and how does it all work together? And part of our view of the world is that when God made the world, God made it good. And he allowed man, going back to last week, the free choice to choose life or to choose death. Remember I gave you all those examples last week, to choose God or to choose beast, to choose the tree of life or to choose the tree of death, to build our tower or to fall into his city of safety. And that those themes run throughout the Bible, and when we choose the wrong way, we ruin things around us. So I gave you a couple passages, Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned and he chose to take the good world that God's given to him and to use the free choice that he had to reject God instead, God reacts by saying that now the things around you are broken because you broke them. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 17. He says, unto Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. God's world that was very good was tainted by our bad stewardship of it. And so now several things are true about Adam and man that follows him. He will exist in a kind of living death, separation from God. Eventually, he will physically die. Creation itself is subject to futility and ineffectiveness as a result. Romans chapter 5 frames it the same way. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed where there is no law. But nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto the many. Now, I read more of the passage than I had to make the simple point, but I want to remind us that what is so glorious about this whole passage, Romans chapter 5, is all supposed to be positive. He says, mankind introduced sin into the world, and so death as a result. Everything's broken, not because God broke it, but because we did. But likewise, this whole point of this passage is saying, just like we said last week, that one man representing us, Jesus Christ, can also bring life and fix it and give life to everybody else as Adam gave death to everybody around us. But because of our rejection of God, the Bible frames the conversation around the fact that mankind lives in a cursed world because of our rebellion of its good creator. The point remains that God made a good world and man botched it up, poorly exercising his free will. There is a fundamental distortion in our relationship with God, and therefore there's a fundamental distortion in the creation around us. So that's the easy first point. Number two, and this one's probably my biggest point today. Number two, the continual rebellion of man continually curses nature. The problem is posed at the Christian how a good God would allow suffering in our world. And I answer with point number one, we rebelled and it was our fault. However, and that's important, that's part of the answer. That's why it's point number one. But still, it is a hard thing to swallow that every disease and every natural disaster and every problem and every death is ultimately laid at the feet of one decision made one time by somebody else a long time ago. Now, we could say that because sin is a disease. When we say, oh, it shouldn't be so bad, we're really showing that we don't think it's that big of a deal. However, it is sometimes hard to struggle with that. Somebody else's fault, and that's just the way that it is. But I say the same thing about free will as well. The Bible describes sin and death entering into our world by the choice that Adam and Eve made. Yes? However, I make those same choices myself, for that all have sinned. I participate in the moral brokenness of our world. Even though it was passed on to me, I participate in it myself. My family might be broken because of the bad decisions that I made, right? Likewise, nature itself is cursed because of sin and death being introduced in our world by Adam and Eve. However, mankind continues to rebel against its creator and continues to be bad stewards of it, and so continues to break it as well. And so we live in brokenness because we keep breaking it. So let me give you a couple points to this. There's two sides to this. Letter A, through God's judgment. Through God's judgment. I didn't put it in your notes. I want to read a passage. Everybody turn over to Exodus 34 for me really quickly. I want to read this. I was reading my eighth book, I think, on the problem of evil and suffering this year, and I entered into this passage in passing, and I want to give it to you really quickly. Exodus 34, verse number 5. I just want you to see this really, really fast because it wasn't in my notes, which means I don't have time for it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. This is right on the heels of one of God's judgments on his people because they, when he was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and getting the law, meanwhile they were down in the valley worshiping a golden calf in immorality. So there's a huge irony there. And we always picture the Old Testament God as looking for the first opportunity to judge. But look at Exodus 34, verse number 5. This is a very, very important passage. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed this, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty." And then he says, this is how he finishes the passage, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." See how he puts those two together? He says, I want you to do well. I want you to flourish. I want you to prosper. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm merciful. I will give mercy to thousands. Meanwhile, in order to do that, I have to respond to you breaking your nation. And your consequence, the consequences of your decision are going to extend beyond you to your children and your children's children, to third and fourth generation. By the way, you have to see the contrast. God gives mercy to thousands, and our sin extends for a few generations. But we all know that. Something bad our grandparents or our great-grandparents do, it kind of weasels its way all the way down to our generation. Eventually, it'll fizzle out, but what we do affects other people. God is looking for a way to bless us, but we put ourselves in situations that God has to react. And so that's why he puts those two together. Now, I gave you a couple passages in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is an important passage to the people of Israel. They were given the whole law, said this is what you're going to do in order to live in God's world and God's way. If you're going to be my people, this is the way that works. And if you don't work it that way, it's not going to work. And so he gives a long list of blessings in chapter 28. Now I'm not going to read the passage for sake of time. You can glance your eyes over it, but this is the point. And a long list of curses that he gives on the people, which is the alternative. This is the thing that we want. We want God to bless us and we don't when we do well, and we don't want the opposite to be true. We want blessings when we do well and nothing to happen when we don't. Well, if chapter 28 is going to exist and have a bunch of verses of a blessing, then there's going to have to be the second half to the chapter. If you do well, it goes well. If you don't do well, it won't go well. You can't have it both ways. In order for our free choices to be meaningful, they have to go both ways. And so this is how he frames it. And he says, so if you don't hearken unto the voice of the Lord, then all those things I said in the earlier part of the chapter, all those things are not going to be blessed. They're going to be cursed. And I gave you a couple verses later, verse 21 through 24. He talks about disease. He talks about crops working. He says the heavens will be brass, the earth will be iron. So all the natural problems that they would have of weather and disease and everyday life stuff that's happening in nature, he automatically attaches back to whether they're choosing to follow him well or not. John Lennox says this, it's evident then that the human race's relationship with creation and creation's relationship to the human race are disordered. And it's not an accident that it's so. Earth is, after all, God's creation. The human race is not its owner. We're only a tenant, and a sinful tenant at that. There cannot be two paradises for humans, one in fellowship with God and one without him. Natural pain and suffering serve to remind the human race of its fallenness and alienation from God. And if that in turn induces our race to cooperate with God and his purposes for the redemption and restoration both of humans and of nature, then even pain and suffering, though evil in themselves, will in God's wisdom have been made to serve a very healthy purpose. So we bring natural evil ourselves through God's judgment. Our fellows are coming by. If you could take that little piece of paper that has your name on it, just put your name at the top. Drop that in the offering plate when it goes around. That's just our way to take attendance in here to know who's here this morning. Letter B. This one's probably the longest point that I'm going to make, so I'm going to try to get through it pretty quickly. We continually rebel against God through our bad stewardship. Our bad stewardship. So nature breaks continually through the judgment that God brings on our evil and through us just not doing well with what we've been given. When the Bible describes mankind, we often want to picture God as this dictator and tyrant that is over creation and has man under his thumb. That's not the way the Bible describes it. When the Bible describes mankind, what it says is that man was given dominion over the earth. I gave you a couple passages all the way at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them. God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And the next chapter, chapter 2, says the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Both of those verses have two different sides to it. Chapter 1, verse 28, subdue and have dominion over it. He said, this is my world, but I put you here to take it over. And that's how we've lived for the last many thousands of years. We are over it. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 15, take care of it. Take it over, take care of it. Dress it and keep it. Dress it means to develop it. When you have a garden, you plant a new plant. You break up your hosta, you plant it in four more places, right? You put seeds in the ground. Keep it. You guard it, you protect it, you take care of it. So God says when he made the world, he says, I've allowed you to express being in the image of God by taking over the world that I've made and to take care of the world that I have made. Now listen very carefully. In order for this to actually be meaningful, two things have to be true. One, the world has to be such that there's certain laws that are regulated and predictable. If I can't dress and keep the garden if I have no idea what's going to happen when I plant the seed into the ground. One day it plants a flower, the next day it plants a ravenous beast that comes out and eats the rest of the flowers. If I don't know what's going to happen when I do things, if I don't live in a regulated regulated nature that has scientific laws that work certain ways, I'm not going to be able to operate. Yes? So certain things have to come out of certain other things, normally. And number two, It has to be a nature that if I do something to it, something happens to it. It's affected by me. I can manipulate it. I can put something in the ground, and now there's a flower, and if I hadn't put it in the ground, there wouldn't have been a flower, right? I have to be able to affect the world if I'm the dressing to keep it. But see, once again, we want it both ways, don't we? We want only good consequences to come out of our decisions and not bad ones. This is the same thing about moral evil. In order for God to make a world where people can have real choice, real love, and real relationship, he has to be able to genuinely do good, and that means he has to be able to genuinely not do good. Likewise with our world, if mankind is truly to have dominion over it, he has to be able to produce well and it become something new or bad and it be broken. And we can't have one without the other. And so what this means is that we live in a world that can go both ways. If we make good choices and have good stewardship over it, then things will be developed well. And if we make poor choices and have bad stewardship with it, things will not go well. There's a lot of reasons why our world needs to be adaptable. For health concerns, for example, your heart and your brain adapt very well. Did you know that it's, and I didn't know this until recently, but it's actually more possible to survive a heart attack when you're a little older than when you're younger? Not really old, but somewhere in the middle. Because as you've grown up, your heart has learned to adapt to the bad stuff you've been throwing in your body, right? So it learns to make that new valve, and it learns to react to the bad things. And when you're younger, it hasn't learned to develop and adapt. If our bodies weren't adaptable to the things we do to it, we would die at the first sign of anything out of the ordinary. Likewise, your brain. It doesn't just store information and operations in one singular line, like tree lights, where if you take off one bulb, the rest of it goes off, right? Don't you hate that? But it stores it in a variety of ways, so that when you get a minor brain injury, you don't lose your ability to know who your family is automatically. It learns to adapt to its situation. We have to have a world that's adaptable and manipulatable in order to have relationships. You have a soul and a mind, I have a soul and a mind, which means we need a room, we need space, we need sound, we need air to both live in so that I can throw words into it and I can say into your ear that I love you. I have to live in a world that can be affected by what I do to it. I have to be able to cut down trees and chop it up into bits and shove metal through its joints if I'm going to be able to build my child a playhouse, right? I have to be able to touch the world and change it if I'm going to relate to other people. I have to be able to touch the world and change it if I'm going to be creative. Gary DeWeese said this, in a mechanistic world where natural processes always just snap back to their original orientation, it wouldn't allow for genuine creativity, science, technology, engineering. If we lived in a world where nothing we did actually changed anything, we couldn't build any furniture, we couldn't build any buildings, we couldn't create any new things, we couldn't design anything, we couldn't invent anything. So everything that God's created us to do is only possible if we can change the world to some degree. Yes? Is that okay? We okay with that? That's how God designed us. Opening chapters of the Bible. But what that means is we reap what we sow. And you have to have it both ways. So if we misuse our resources and burn a hole in the ozone layer, it is our fault, not God's. When we spend billions and billions of dollars as humanity learning new ways to destroy one another, instead of using that same amount of resources to create and to build and to fix and to help, well, when we have limited resources in places, it might be because we're prioritizing different things. Now, I'm not making any kind of a political, should we have an arsenal or not? That's not the point. The point is, we live in a society where everybody's top priority is to make sure they have enough ways to kill people so that they survive. And a lot of billions of dollars are being tossed out the window on destruction instead of construction. Because that's just true. Whether you think it's good or not, that's just the case. There's people who are in need, and often are in need in third world countries because the corrupt government's taking all the resources and giving to their people. That's why they're in famine. Sexual immorality and promiscuity is what is introduced to countries, vast epidemics of AIDS and things like that. So if we live in a world that we can create, we also live in a world that we can destroy. And so when we live in a world that's destroyed, we don't get to look at the broken down car on the side of the road and blame the manufacturer for not building a good car. We look at the car broken down on the side of the road and we say, who crashed that? Right? Someone said, whether out of our ignorance, our inattention, or our arrogance, or outright evil intent, humans can, on a small scale, affect the natural world in small effects. They bring about grave ill. And he talks about a lot of different things, how, you know, different famines in certain places in Africa and overuse of antibiotics bring about serious infections and death in other areas, and overfishing or overhunting in certain areas cause starvation in another. When we mismanage our resources, then something gets hurt because of it. Now watch. Those are all things that we can trace the cause and effect. But the assumption is we will always be able to trace the effect of the cause. When we do something poorly, we just assume that we're always going to know how it's going to turn out, and there's just no way to know that. We reap what we sow, whether we can always draw the line back. When we manage poorly, bad things happen. John Lennox says this. He reminds us that man's sin and his virtual revolt from God to use earth for his own satisfaction and purpose, regardless of God's word and his will, they carried and still carry profound significance. From that time onwards, this part of God's universe, namely planet Earth, was in the hands of an administrator whose heart and motives were tainted by a fundamental egotism, independence, and incipient rebellion. No, God is not a tyrant who has man under his thumb. God has allowed man to be stewards of his good creation. And he said to do so under his authority and in his character. Yes? We did not. We were not content to be stewards of God's creation. We wanted to be gods over God's creation. And we're not very good gods. And yet, at the end of the day, we find ourselves morally justified in shaking our fist at the real God for the problems that we have caused because we've been bad ones. Right? What we do matters, and that's a good thing. But not when we do bad stuff, because bad stuff happens. Continual rebellion of man continually curses the world that we've been given stewardship over. Now, number three, God promises the redemption of nature itself. Just like last week, I had to frame it in light of the fact that God doesn't look at a broken and sinful world and say, sorry guys, you did it to yourself, and then watch from a distance. He entered into our suffering and brought the judgment that was the most onto himself so that we could live. Likewise, the whole conversation of natural evil is not exempt from that. The Bible describes that not only man has been cursed and broken, but that our world has been cursed and broken because of our bad decisions, and God desires to fix all of it. Romans chapter 8, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity. So the creature, really emphasizing the creationness of it, the things that God made, was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Things had become ineffective, not because he wanted them to, but because he gave it over to somebody else who subjected it. Verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together even until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now the whole thing with chapter 8 is this, that in spite of where we are, there's hope on the other side. And Romans chapter 8 purposefully includes into it the world in which you live. He says, the world in which you live, it groans and travails in pain. But so do you, and in your heart as well. And that's why Jesus Christ came, because he did not let broken things stay broken. He came to redeem. And that's what we see at the end of the story, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I mentioned that in the first one. I can't go back into that motif, but sea is always that picture of unknown, brutal chaos out of which the beasts come. He says there is no more of that unknown and unpredictable chaos. Look at verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, or sorrow, or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We cannot look at the biblical theology of pain and suffering without looking at the end of the story. Because the story is all part of the story. The whole thing is part of the story. God promises the redemption not only of our souls, but also of the world itself. Now lastly, number 4. God chose to create the world that best leads to the greatest good for the most men. God chose to create the world that best leads to the greatest good for the most men. Now, this last question is a little deeper because we can probably answer all the questions we had up until that point. He made a world, and that's what it is. But didn't God know how things were going to go? Couldn't he have just created a different world with different people who made different decisions that would have different outcomes? Didn't he know that? Because God knows the decisions that you made. He knows the decisions that you're going to make. He knows the whole story. But he also knows the other stories that didn't happen. He knows what would have happened if, you know, Steve LaCour didn't live in the 21st century, but instead he plopped Steve LaCour into the 1700s in Australia. He would know how the world would be if we dumped somebody here somewhere else. There's a lot of decisions about your life that you've had no control over, yes? That being the big one. What family you were born to, where you were born, when you were born, and how your decisions are going to affect life. So why did God allow this world and not a different one? Well, the problem is we just assume that any other version of this would be better. And we're just not in a position to know that. We would say, well, wouldn't God have made a world and put different people at different places at different times and stopped all this horrendous evil? What do you mean by horrendous evil? You mean the worst ones. That's what you mean. Whatever all the bad things that happened, whatever's worse, that's horrendous. Well, okay. Suppose he did stop the horrendous evil. You know what you'd have left? You'd have a different worse evil. And then you'd complain about that one, wouldn't you? The assumption is that it couldn't ever be worse than it is. But not only that, we're forgetting from the assumption from last week that what God truly desires is not ease and painlessness. That's not the most important thing on the list, but for people to know him, because that is the greatest good it means to live. And so if it was the world that brought the most people that he could to himself, that's the one that he would want to make. Remember, Isaiah 46, God knows a lot more than we do. The former things of old, I am God, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how the story's going to go, and he picked the best one, even though it is filled with bad decisions that we make. So here's the weird contrast between that. He can pick the best one, and there still be bad things that are just bad because we do bad things. We can live with both of those at the same time. Our decisions have real consequences. If he put us in a different place, it must have been worse. But his desire is for people to come to know him. And so he desired to put the people where he put them, at the times where he put them, in the way that he put them. Because if he had done it differently, it would have been worse. I remember Ephesians chapter 1 describes what it is that he desires, what it is that he wants, what he wants most, and what is best for us is for us to come into his character, not for things always to be easy. Look at verse number 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What did he choose for us before he chose what world he was going to make? What he wanted was for us to be holy and without blame. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What he wanted, what his goal was for us to be God's child and to know him. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. That even though we make the wrong decisions, he accepts us in his grace anyway. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, couldn't he have made a world where people don't make the wrong decisions? I don't know if there is one of those. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. His plan was to redeem us because he knew that no matter what version of this would happen, we would need to be redeemed. And his plan in every version of it was that he would redeem us anyway. He's made us accepted and beloved. He hath, verse number 8, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So what is it when he made the decision of what to make? What did he prioritize? He prioritized the plan to make people being brought into his family. That was the priority. Because your life could be simple. It can. Your life might be easy, where you never have an earthquake and you never have a fire and you never get sick. You never have to go to the doctor. You live to be 103 and everything was fine. But if you do not know God, it was not a good life. If you do not know who you are, being made in the image of God, it was not a good life. So he prioritized not ease. He prioritized people being made, adopted into his family, because that is what mattered. We also have to put into perspective, before I'm done, that from the last point, he chose to redeem all things. The actual amount of time compared to all of eternity, things broken to being fixed, is extremely small. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we rejoice, though now for a season we be in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word season literally emphasizes its shortness. I can trace the beginning and I can trace the end. I can't trace the end of the goodness that God has made, but I can trace the end of the pain that I go through in order to know him and for my soul to be made more like him. And so since that's the case, God chose to create the world, not the one that was always easy, but the one that brought that best leads to the greatest good for the most men. And yet there are free creatures in this world, this one, that make bad choices and hurt God's creation. And sometimes, even though God in his mercy, they can turn evil for our growth and our good, sometimes we just do bad stuff and it's just bad, and that's the outcome of it. But the broken path that we are on is the best one. And though we, in the brokenness of the path, though it's our fault, the remedy will always be his doing, and the story ends in glory for those who choose to receive it. And so, yes, nature is cursed, but not because God wanted it to be, but because we have chosen it to be. And he can even work through that for our good, and he will. So that's natural evil. Now, that was the end of my Problem of Evil series part. I am going to finish in week 8 with something important that kind of ties it all together. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about 3 specific bad things that are brought up in the Bible and how God can still be good, even though those things are true. So we're going to talk about slavery in the Bible next week. We're going to talk about the war in the Bible the week after that. And we're going to talk about the existence of hell the week after that. Because these are the things that are brought up. Your God isn't good because. And we want to look and see what the Bible really has to say about it all. So come back for those, and then we'll finish up on Easter Sunday morning with a wrap-up for all of it. So I'm looking forward to that.